Please be seated. You'll turn with me in your Bible this morning to Luke's biography, which was very much probably influenced by Luke's walk with the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 15 and three very brief verses, portions of Scripture, if you will. You've probably heard them. Just to see together, very briefly, how they all fit in an encouragement that Jesus has for us today on what God really is like. Luke chapter 15 is found in the Burgundy Pew Bible on page 962 as we read together. It says, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I've found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." He also said, "A young man had two sons. A younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate I have coming to me.' And so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country. He had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the cropods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' And so he got up and went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told the slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead, he was alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And then he became very angry, didn't want to go in, and so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And God bless this reading of his holy word. Several years ago, I was pastoring in the church, and as was my custom on a given day, I would stop by the local town restaurant and have breakfast in the morning, and then head to the office. One morning as I sat there, a young man came in and sat next to me. Quite rough hewn. But there was something very likable about this guy. And of course, he told me his history of drugs and alcohol and stealing, at which time I kind of slipped myself over a little bit on the chair, and prison. And then he asked me what I did for a living. And I told him I was a pastor headed to the office. And that didn't impress him very much. He said, "Oh, Lord. So I guess you're going to start preaching to me." I said, "No, I'm not going to preach to you because you probably wouldn't listen to the preaching if I did." He goes, "No, I wouldn't." So we just talked about life for the breakfast time. And then I said, "Look, I got to go." He goes, "Well, where's your church?" And I told him, and I got up and left, never expect to see him. God wasn't there that Sunday. But he began to show up Sunday after Sunday. Now, there was a little problem with it, though. First, he didn't come very much dressing the part. It's almost like, he dressed down about as much as you can do dress down Sunday. He majorly dressed down. He was never on time. He showed up late every Sunday. And, of course, I would sit up at the front row where you guys are. I'd sit up front while the worship leader led the worship, and then when it was time to pray and give the message, I'd come forward. Well, he'd come up around the side and come up and sit next to me, but the problem is he wouldn't just sit down. He'd sit down and go, "Hey, what's going on?" And of course, everybody in the church could hear him. Some really unsavory looking people here today. Of course, everybody's sitting there going, "Yeah." And he go, "Oh, this worship leader. She drives me nuts. I bet she's a complete," and of course she says it's over here, "she reminds me of a complete witch." And I'm like, "Robert, you can't, not you, Robert, that's not this guy, not Robert. You can't say this stuff, number one, and you shouldn't say it so loud." So it got to the point that people literally came to me and said, "You got to talk to him." I said, "Well, what do you want me to say?" "I have. You need to tell him he needs to stop coming to our church." I'm like, "Excuse me? If anybody needed our church, he does." He goes, "Well, no. He's got to come sit before you, make all kinds of obstruction noise and make unsavory comments. And look how he looks. Look how he just doesn't belong here." And I said, "If anyone ever belonged here, he did." Amen. Now, that story is very likened to what we read about this morning in this incident that Luke records from the life of Jesus. He's sitting that morning with tax collectors, and as the Pharisees and scribes refer to them, sinners. Now, I happen to know a couple people who are tax collectors, and they are not the most popular people in town, believe me. But in the day of Jesus, they very likely would have been Jewish people who were called on to be the tax collectors to the Jewish. And they were enlisted by Rome to collect taxes from their own people. And the deal was, Rome would say, "You collect X number of dollars, and anything you get beyond that is yours." And so it appealed to some very unscrupulous and unsavory kind of people who now heard about what Jesus was preaching, all that Jesus was and how he was teaching and living, changing lives. And it drew them to him. And they begin to sit down and eat together with him. Now, as I've said in the past, this Lord's Supper would have been done around the dinner table, like at Passover. And that meant something very peculiar to people in that day of Jesus' time. That meant you were one with the people that you ate. It was a close bond and fellowship. Because you take up a piece of bread from the center of the table and pass it to the person next to you. There'd be a common bowl of soup in the middle. You come and you dip your bread in that soup and pass it to the person next to you. and they dipped theirs in the soup and passed it next to them. And it represented a very close unity and oneness, a family, if you will. And now Jesus has these tax collectors and sinners. So he's going to be one with these evil, vile people. What is this all about? And Jesus proceeds to share with them three stories. And that's why I share three. And just there are a message in themselves, just very briefly going to touch on all three this morning, just briefly. But to understand what Jesus was letting them know, what God is really like, and was very different from them, and what they would have expected or really thought of what God was really like. Because as he gets into this, the very first story that he tells is of a shepherd. Now, shepherds, we think of them as something that's respectable. David, King David in the Old Testament. Moses, they would have shepherded. It was respectable, highly regarded. But by the time of Jesus, it was no longer something highly thought of. They were not trusted. They were not called on to testify in court. Their testimony would not have been trusted or believed. And if you had a daughter, you sure didn't want her bringing home a shepherd. And so it's interesting that Jesus begins with this story of three by referring to a shepherd. A dirty job, as far as the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees would have considered. And he says that there's a shepherd. He says, just envision there's a shepherd. And he's 100 sheep. Now that likely meant if you had a nice-sized flock, you might have 20. A large flock would have been 40. If you had 100, there's a strong likelihood that that was a communal flock. And you were one of two or three men that were enlisted to care for the flock of the community. And they'd have 100 of them. And it was yours, your life, to protect and watch over and care for these sheep. And it says that one of those sheep goes astray. It's funny that when you read this, it doesn't say out of obligation he left. The implication is one leaves, and when he finds it, ultimately, he's filled with great joy. It became something of an importance to him. The picture is the shepherd that's got 100. There's 100, but there's one missing. And he's going to go out, whatever the conditions, day or night, whatever the weather, whatever the circumstance of life, and he's going to search until he finds that sheep. And here's the problem. Sheep, when they wander, have a tendency to go so far, and they're in very far, and they're lost, and you know what? They're not coming back on their own. Matter of fact, they're going to get so far, so tired, and they're just going to point down, and they're not going anywhere. They're staying right where they're at. And so he would wander, and he would search, and it says he searched until he found that sheep. And when he found the sheep, he was thrilled. And that sheep wasn't walking, so he's going to pick it up and put it on his shoulders. Injured or not, he's going to carry it home. But you notice he doesn't take it back to the flock? You know what it says? It says he takes it to his friends. Takes it to the community and says, this sheep is lost, it's found. We need to celebrate. Jesus is that shepherd. He likens himself to a shepherd. And what does that shepherd do? That shepherd goes out and rescues the lost sheep. And that's what Jesus says. He goes, I come. And he refers to himself as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, that shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Sheep like us who, as I shared with you in this portion of scripture this morning in the outline, it says that all of us like sheep. It doesn't say some. The Bible teaches us that as God sees it, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Sin has led us away from God. But God in his love would come after us. He would send his son into a sin-laden, darkened world to rescue us, the greatest rescue mission of all time. He would send his son Jesus to go to the cross. We just remembered and celebrated. And there he would come, not having to. Out of his love, he comes and he rescues us. We have left God's path for our own, but God has come, sent his son. And Jesus says, you know what? These people are lost people. But what Jesus is saying, I came to rescue them.
Amen.
Some of you may remember I had a puppy some years ago named Bella. Some of you remember Bella? You remember Bella? Bella was a sweet little thing that we rescued from the North Jersey Golden Retriever Rescue Group. And she had been beaten by her first owner, so kind of shy. Been raised in a yard that had a fence. So when she got to our place and didn't have a fence, she didn't know when to stop.
Yeah.
Once or twice she took off. It didn't get too far. She came back, but On the third occasion, she took off and she kept going and she wouldn't stop. So far, I couldn't even see her. Maggie was with me, so I put Maggie back inside and said, I gotta go find my belt. And so I went looking and I got up, going up into the hill, and it finally hit me halfway up the hill. I was wearing, after going through rocks and thickets and trees, I was wearing shorts and a pair of flip-flops. Not the most ideal thing to go, but I wasn't gonna go back and change because I was worried about my belt. And I went looking, and I went looking, and I went looking. And finally, when I wasn't really sure where I was at, because I wandered around, there she was lying there. And then she looked at me thinking I was going to hit her, beat her, yell at her, ears back, cowering, and I just bent over and just wrapped my arms around her. I said, you're lost, and I'm glad I found you. We need to go home. And I began to notice something else. There was blood on the ground. And here, I don't know how she did it, but on all four of her paws, that little pad that, if you've had a puppy dog, there's a little pad that's right here.
Yeah.
All four of them were torn. And for her to walk was painful. And so I took this 55-pound little dog with my shorts, flip-flops, and all, picked her up, put her over, and I carried her home. I got home, I had to call and tell Patty and tell everybody, Belle took off, but she's home. Everybody I know, she's on this little girl that was wandering away. She's back home again. And why did I do that? Because I love that little dog. God sent his son into the world in a rescue mission, because God loves that little you. You may have wandered from him, well, he'll track you down because he loves you. And for some, he's still tracking you down today just to let you know I love you and I want to bring you home. And then the second thing is that God values. And that's the second story. It tells of a woman who had a coin that she lost. Now, if you get into the background of likely what this story is about, she loses one of her coins. They either had a necklace or a veil that was kind of like what we call our wedding band today. It would have likely held about 10 coins. And we get the idea that she lost one of those coins. And so she begins to clean the house. And she's searching. And she's looking. She's got to find this coin. We've had that on occasion. Patty will clean the house and she takes her rings off. She goes to damage the rings. But then we have that periodic occasion where she says, I don't know what I do with my rings. And we go looking for the rings. Now, is it because they're not cheap? Yeah. But more importantly, because of what they represent. And for this woman, it's one coin. She didn't lose them all, just one. But it represented for her that necklace or that veil, that marriage, that experience, that gift that she had received. And she had to find that coin, and it says when she found it, she called all of her friends and rejoiced that one coin that she lost, she had found. What was so special about that? It was the value. Not the value of what it was worth financially, but what it represented to her personally. And God values you because he created you in his image. There's no other creature in this world he made like humankind. There's no other creature in this world that Genesis tells us that he breathed into the nostrils of humankind the breath of life. That's not true of any other creature that's made in the world. You have a special experience that God made you in a very peculiar way. Matter of fact, not even the angels have the experience. They serve and they worship and serve around the Lord, but he created us for fellowship in a very unique and special way. He values you, and so he came to rescue you. And he's come and he values you as who you are, his child. And when you come home, when you stop running as a wandering sheep, and he rescues you, and he discovers you, and he takes you, oh, how he rejoices because he values to have that relationship with you. Isn't that such a different picture than what so many people in the world have about God? God created, 10 rules we have to follow. Take away my fun. I got to keep these rules. I'm going to put that off until, I'm past the age of having fun. And that's not what it's about. It's about a God who loves and a God who values. Then there's the third story. So unique. And we call it the story of the prodigal son. We look at two boys. The older son would have received 2/3. The younger son, 1/3. The younger son goes and says, Dad, I'm done with this place. I want my inheritance. Now, we look at that and say that's kind of wrong, isn't it? Well, legitimately, he can do that. It was a little bit disrespectful, but he could. And he takes his inheritance, and it says he goes and he squanders it. Just throws it all away in a foreign country. The older brother, you know, he stays home, faithful. The story goes and shows us that the son finds himself at a place where there's a famine, where he's gone to live his life, got nothing left. He's taking care of pigs, and he'd eat anything to eat the pig slop if he was allowed. How's he going to survive? And he looks and says, you know what? I'd go home. I'd be better off if I just went home and said I'll be a servant of my dad. I've given up being a son, but at least I'd do better if I was a servant in my dad's house. And so I think I'll go home. And so he goes home. What's interesting about the story we can run right by is as you read this story, it says these words. It says that as he was doing so, as he comes, the father is looking out. You see that? It says while he was a distance off, the father saw him. The father was watching, hoping, praying someday that son who had wandered away would come home. And he waited and he watched and he prayed. And the son came home and he said, Dad, I'll be your servant. He goes, no, you won't. No, you won't. We're going to put a robe on you, a ring on your finger. We're going to slaughter the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate that my son who's dead is now alive. That's the picture of you and I, spiritually dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but we've been made alive to God through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, that's God loving us and that he will rescue, he will value. But lastly, that God will restore because he comes and he doesn't say, no, you're going to be a servant. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I don't call you slaves. I call you friends. We're friends. We're part of God's family. It said that we're adopted into his family, the Bible tells us. That we have an inheritance from God our Father. We are part of the family. When we come home and we say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be your son. You see, that's the idea of repentance. That's what overjoys God. And we can say, Lord, I've wandered, I've strayed, I messed it up, and I want to come home. I want to come home. I was going this way. I was lost. I want to come home to you. And I'm willing to be your servant. God says, I'm not only taking you home. I want you to be my son, my daughter. I want to restore you to what I always wanted you to be, my son, my daughter. And to live with me, to enjoy my life. And to do that for all time and eternity. In a wonderful book, I encourage you, if you haven't read, if you haven't purchased by a man named Philip Yancey. What's so amazing about grace?
Yes.
He tells the story of a young woman who lived in Traverse City, Michigan. Mm-hmm. She got weary of living under her mom and dad's rules. She got tired of the fact that they would, for whatever reason, overreact to her nose ring, the music she listened to, the length of her dresses, the way she lived her life. She had enough, and so she decided to take off. And she disappeared and went to Detroit. And Philip tells how she got into Detroit and she needed money and she met this man that she called the boss. She was underage and he thought she'd bring him a lot of money. So he put her to work in prostitution. But she took the oath. And after a few days of not being able to bring him income, she just threw her out on the street and said, want nothing to do with you. She'd been on drugs. She had no money for drugs, no money for food. She found herself sleeping on a steel grate in Detroit. It was cold, it was tired. She said, you know what, I'd give anything to be home with mom and dad right now. But I doubt they'd take me home. Three occasions of trying to call home brought the phone machine. Finally on the fourth, she called and she decided to leave a message. She said, Dad, I want to come home. I'm going to find some money somehow, some way, and I'm going to come home. I'm going to be coming into Traverse City, Texas, on Detroit, Michigan. This date at midnight is when the bus gets in. And if you're willing to take me home, I'll help you be there at the bus station to take me home. If not, I'll understand. And for that 7-hour bus ride, she went through speech upon speech upon speech of what she wanted to say to her dad. When they arrived in Traverse City, the bus driver said, "We have a 15-minute stop, and this 15 minutes would determine her life." And she got off the bus not knowing what to expect, and when she walked in, she saw a crowd of over 40 people that she recognized. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandmother, and even a great-grandmother. A big sign on the wall that said, "Welcome home." And in the midst of that group stepped her father, stepped up, and she began to give her one of the many speeches that she had rehearsed. But that is, "Shh, there's no time for this." Put his arms around her, hugged her, and said, "Welcome home. We've got no time for this speech." Because there's a big party, and many, many, many more people that are waiting at home to see you and welcome you home. That's the picture that Jesus was giving these curmudgeons about the people that were coming to Jesus. There may be unsavory people that could enter any church. They're Jesus' people. They're the ones he came to rescue because he values them as his creation, as his children. And his desire is for them, just like that prodigal, to say, "Father, I'm tired of running. Like that young lady, I just want to come home." And when we come home, he restores us to that rightful, wonderful place that Jesus earned for us, purchased for us on the cross, and that is son and daughtership in the family of God. Let me close with this story. There was a bag lady in New York City, and she went to one of the Manhattan rescue missions. And after hearing the preacher preach, she was getting up and going to get a bowl of soup, and she came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, I've been running from God, and I'm tired of running, and I want to come home. I want to come home to the Savior Jesus Christ today." And he said, "You can do that." And she said, "You know, another thing, when you read that scripture today from Luke 15, I realized that my name is in the Bible." And he goes, "Well, what's your name?" She goes, "My name is Edith." Edith. I can tell you, I've been a minister for years, and the name Edith is not in the Bible. He goes, "Oh, sure it is. It was in what you read today." He goes, "I don't think so." She goes, "Give me your Bible." No. She took his Bible. His Bible was in the King James. And she goes to Luke chapter 15 and points out these words. It said, "The scribes and the Pharisees complaineth that this man," and I'll just read right out of King, "this man receiveth and eateth with them." See, it's right there. It's right there. Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with him. Jesus receives Ediths. Amen. And Johns and Peters and James and Jones. Mm-hmm. Are there any Ediths here today that Jesus is waiting to receive? Last sentence. Jesus receives everyone who comes to him. And let me give you this word. I posted this on Facebook today, this past week. Wonderful saying from A.W. Tozer. That Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nothing you can hide. He knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he is the one who loves you most. And so he came to rescue you because he values you and he restores you and me.
Yes, sir.
When we sit and eat it with him. Let's pray. Father, we come here today as Ediths, as tax collectors, as sinners, as those who you sent your son, our Savior Jesus, into this world to rescue, to value, to restore, to redeem. And I pray we can hear this today. We've never made that decision to come and to sit with the Savior and say, "Savior, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. I want you to forgive me. I would ask you to restore me. I just want to come home." And for us just to be celebrating with those that do. And then to celebrate every day your love and your grace. How you demonstrated these very same things in our lives. And so we leave this place basking your love and going forth to share that same love with those who have yet to experience your love and your grace flows through us, through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ,
to whom belongs praise and glory today and always. In the name of Jesus, we pray and leave together. Amen.